No doubt you have heard people talk about the unconditional love of God. If God's love were unconditional, the book of Malachi is not one that would have been written. Now, certainly God's choice of us is unconditional. He is not looking to us to say, okay, there's one who will love me, therefore I will choose him. That's the way some people look at God's election, his choice of his people. But that's not the way it is. He chooses us when we have nothing in and of ourselves to say that we deserve to have him even notice us. There's a difference then between unconditional election, God's unconditional choice of his people, and this supposed unconditional love. Because you see, God loves us, and so he draws us into a relationship with himself, and we need to be responding to him in that relationship. And that's the problem that Malachi saw and proclaimed as he gave his prophecy to the people. We need to know what is expected of us as God has called us to himself. There are conditions that are laid upon us because of God's love to us. And you can find in the scriptures a number of items of the indebtedness that we have, the language of debt that there is in the scriptures of how we are to respond to God because he has loved us. Malachi was one who prophesied sometime after the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Remember, Haggai and Zechariah dealt with the rebuilding of the temple after the people had been taken into exile, the people of Judah. They had been taken to Babylon, and in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. They rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall. And Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to them during that time as they rebuilt the temple, because it was something that God had appointed for them to do. But now a number of years have passed. We're not sure just how many, but Malachi is now the one who says, you have an obligation to God because of his love. The love that he has shown to us. The word Malachi, the name Malachi, means God's messenger. And you'll see the term messenger in this prophecy. For those who are visitors, this is really the last in a series that I've been doing of one sermon on each of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, all the way now to Malachi. So we're going to read the entire book for our scripture lesson this morning. Malachi, beginning with chapter 1. An oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food in my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him and called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, who do not but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. That day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I send to you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word, and teach us as we consider it together . We begin this prophecy hearing of the love of God. And He says, "I have loved you," but the people respond according to this prophecy, "Well, how have you loved us?" Oh, how often we neglect to see what God has done for us, how He has dealt kindly with us. But we need to remember the love of God that He has shown to us, to keep it before us, that we might recall it so that we would respond to Him as He has dealt graciously with us. In His love, He has elected us to eternal life, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Without His love, you would fall under the eternal curse. And what we're dealing with here is the covenant that He established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as He renewed it with Moses, as He renewed it with David. And so He brought it to His people. He gave them that covenant and said, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." And that's the covenant formula you find so often in the Scriptures. What a marvelous thing that this one who is most high would come to look at us, would do more than notice us, but would send His Son into the world to redeem us. We can't overcome the curse without the grace of God being poured out on us. It's impossible. It won't happen. There are many who are trying to overcome the curse. And we have them described here as the brother of Jacob, Esau, who despised his birthright. Esau, who pled for the blessing, with tears even, but yet really did not come to the God of the covenant to say, "I want you to be my God. And I will be your son." And here's what the Lord Almighty says: "They may build, but I will demolish." They will try to find their own way of establishing grace. They will try to find their own way of overcoming the curse. But they can't do it without grace. And so it is that you and I are unable to overcome the curse without the grace of God being poured out on us, without His love being given to us. But this love does not leave us without responsibility. We are cursed because of our sin, and we must plead to Him for the mercy in order to overcome that curse. And once again, I would say to anyone here who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not yet come to confess your sins before Him, that I would plead with you to come to Him, because there is that responsibility that is given. I've told you about the man who said to me, when I told him about the grace of God, "Well, how do you earn grace?" And then it hit him: you can't earn it. It is grace. It is a gift. But you can plead for it. And you are to come before God pleading to Him for mercy. And even that pleading will take place only because of the grace and mercy of God to you. So God begins this prophecy of Malachi with this comment about how He has loved them, how He has given them His covenant love. And He says, look, I've brought you into this relationship so that you're not out there alone, but I am your protector. Notice, did you notice how often the words God, the Lord Almighty, were mentioned in this prophecy? It's just peppered through there, says the Lord Almighty. It's not just something that's put there to remind us who the speaker is, but it's something that is given to us there so that we might recognize that He is the one who has this authority, who has this power, who's able to accomplish all things for His own glory. And as He loves us and draws us into this relationship, He lays obligations upon us. If you look on the back of the prayer bulletin that was included here, you'll see that there are a couple of articles that I came across this week that fit very well into what we're dealing with here about the responsibility that we have in receiving the love of God. One writer was talking about how difficult it is for Asian Christians to accept the love of Christ, or the grace of God, and to understand it, because they're so used to the concept of, if someone gives me a gift, I have to give something back. Well, that's really a concept that we need to grab, because as God has loved us, so we are obligated to respond to Him. It is a Western view of grace that says, God is gracious to us, so I just sit here and receive it and do nothing. What does God say through the prophet Malachi to His people here? You are to offer me sacrifices, but they are to be sacrifices that are pleasing to me. There's response there, you see, to the grace of God. Response to what He has done for us. By His covenant, He draws us into this relationship to make us to be His sons and daughters. And that's a relationship that calls for a response. When parents care for the children, when they provide for their needs, when they give to them what is good, and the children just are rebuff those loving actions of the parents. Oh, how the parents are distressed by it. The teenager who runs away, instead of thinking, look what I have had in my parents' home. Like that prodigal who finally came to his senses and said, look, everybody in my father's household has plenty to eat. I'll go back there and be a servant. He brings you then into this relationship in order that you might know Him and love Him and respond to Him in His grace. And this is why I asked us to read Hebrews chapter 13, those first 21 verses. Notice particularly verses 15 and 16. Really, the rest of this passage reminds us of our duties before God. Often Christians say, well, we no longer offer sacrifices because we're in the new covenant. Well, it's true that we don't bring animals to lay on an altar and to burn before the Lord. But remember what he says here in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. So there's the praise and the thanksgiving. But he continues, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There are the obligations that God lays on us. that we are to praise and magnify His name. We're to give thanks to Him for His wonderful grace. But we're also to be obedient to Him, to do the things that please Him. And then beyond that, we are to be those who share with others. Are the greatest and the next greatest commandments ringing in your ears when you read that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here are the obligations that are laid upon us. So let's consider the rebukes that first of all, it's a wrong view of grace that says we don't have anything to do, but we owe Him these offerings, these sacrifices. Okay, let's learn then from the rebukes that God gives here to the people of Israel and Judah. First of all, we are to offer worthy sacrifices to the Lord. Sacrifices that are perfect. Sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. One of the responsibilities that they had, of course, was as they would bring an offering, it was to be a perfect lamb. A goat or a bull without blemish. But somebody says, well, you know, I've got this one over here. It's not really good for breeding. It's not very good for food. Let me offer it to the Lord. Let me bring that and I'll get rid of it out of my flock. It's a good way to be rid of that one. What about the offerings that you bring before God, the offerings of praise? It's not for us to be sleeping through the service, is it, of worship? Or to offer half-hearted sacrifices of praise to God. But to offer wholehearted sacrifices. Sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. To sing the words of praise to God as we just go through them and wonder if those people around me are really hearing how wonderful my voice is. Instead of having the focus there upon the Lord our God. Are we hearing what is proclaimed from the pulpit? The message that God gives to His servant to proclaim day by day. We are to offer these sacrifices of Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 to the Lord. Now, remember that in Haggai and Zechariah, we have the call of God through the prophets to the people, build the temple. In fact, why are you living in your paneled houses when you haven't built the temple? And now here he says, get out of the temple with the kinds of sacrifices that you're offering. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Better not to come to worship if you're not going to offer a proper praise to God. And so it is that we need to prepare to worship, to take the opportunity to be ready to worship instead of just coming and saying, how can I put in my time? And that somehow by being here, I have done my duty to God, whether my mind has been active in it or not. Offer sacrifices that are worthy of the Lord who made us. We are also to be those who are faithful messengers to the generations that follow us. And we find that in regard to the priests who were to offer the sacrifices to God. The priest, notice in chapter 2, verse 7, is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. And what is he the messenger of? Well, he's the messenger of the gospel. And we who belong to Jesus Christ are called a kingdom of priests. We are given that priesthood, and so we are to bear a faithful message to the generations that follow. But now they have not been faithful. But how thankful we are that God says to us in chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come," says the Lord Almighty. And it seems to me that there are two people who are in particular are being mentioned here. One is John the Baptist and the other is Jesus. Certainly John the Baptist is the one who is mentioned as Elijah in chapter 4, verse 5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, the three who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they came down from the mountain. He says, well, Elijah did come first. Ah, okay, now we understand it's John. He's that messenger who was to make the path of the Lord level so that he could come. People would be prepared for him. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's where the leveling of the field came. And so God seeks a godly offspring from these faithful messengers. There's also the problem where the people were calling good evil and evil good. Well, if we are going to love the Lord, we need to call evil and righteousness by his standard. Now, we can be upset with the way things are going in our society where homosexuality is being declared good and proper and all sorts of things that go on in that same vein. But why is that going on? Well, it's because even in the church, we're saying it's proper to be homosexual and to have priests, to have preachers who are homosexual. And so we declare evil good. And it goes even to the other way where we declare good evil. The problem is more, you see, begins with the church rather than with the society. And we are the ones who need to declare what is good and right because God has given us the standard. And when the Church of Jesus Christ neglects that standard, it's no wonder that the land follows, that the nation continues then in that same vein. Another rebuke has to do with what is given to the Lord. There in chapter 3, in regard to the tithes and offerings that are to be brought before the Lord, where we keep from God what belongs to him, when we do not honor him to be as the king that he is, giving him the tribute that he deserves to receive, we are to give God what is his due. Okay, these are just some of the ways that are mentioned here by Malachi as ways in which God's people have not honored him, even though he has loved them. They have not shown the response that they ought to be showing to him. Well, the book of Malachi concludes with the temple, with the messenger who is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And he reminds us of the day of the Lord, what kind of a day that will be. It will be a day of terror for those who are evil. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 4, where he says that the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. Now that terminology, root and branch, is something that we've already come across in the prophets, these minor prophets, but also in the major prophets. Remember, God says, I have loved you. How has he loved us? Well, he's brought us into that relationship, that covenant relationship where he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. How does that happen? Well, it's by the branch that comes from the root of Jesse, David, and the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are left without root or branch. They have no stability. They don't have this covenant love. And that's why the fire of the Lord burns on them. The terror that is given here is something that we need to take into account. How often I wish that I could say something that would bring people to understand the terror that awaits them if they do not fall down before Jesus Christ. The kind of picture that Jonathan Edwards gave of people dangling by a thread over the fire of hell. To come to recognize the need that we have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see how great then the love of God in his covenant is, in order that we might be his people and then be compelled to serve and honor him because he is the Lord our God. And that's the other side of the day of the Lord, isn't it? As he says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Remember that man to whom Peter and John came at the gate of the temple? He was lame. He'd been lame from his birth. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he didn't rise and walk, he rose and leapt. He went jumping all around the temple. There was a freedom that he had been given, and it's the freedom that the day of the Lord gives to us who fear him. They will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of the feet of the day on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And so we remember the restoration that he gives. A restoration that Jesus Christ has come to give. Just as Moses gave us the law of God, so it is that John the Baptist came to restore things in order to prepare the way of the Lord. And this restoration is the restoration then that gives us true freedom in Christ. If you have received God's saving love, you have obligations to him. And if you do not find yourself going about seeking to fulfill those obligations, then you really haven't understood the love of God. You haven't really received it as you need it. If you're not fulfilling these duties, you can't say that you belong to him. And that's a terrible thing. A bit of terror for you. And that's why we ask that you would plead to him for mercy. And to go forward then in the grace that God gives as you trust him Trust him to be the one who gives what is good, so that you might also offer to him the sacrifices of praise. And that's